We're glad that you've tuned in to Where the Rubber Meets the Road with Pastor A.J. Warner. This program is brought to you by His Will Ministry. Are you hungry for more of Jesus? Are you hungry for God's Word? We want you to know that your investment in His Will Ministry helps you to spread God's Word around the world. Our website is HisWillMinistry.org, or you can email questions and comments about this ministry or God's Word. Please let us hear your testimonies or how God is using this program to bless you. Email to info@HisWillMinistry.org. Thank you. And here's Pastor Warner.
Likewise, you younger people, you wonder why I got this one for you guys today. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him who cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Resist him steadfastly in faith, knowing that the same sufferings you are experienced by all the brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, I didn't really know I was going to be preaching to the kids this morning, but obviously I must be, because likewise you younger people. Notice the text here, before we go on to the keys verses that I want to work with. The text is that we have to be what? We have to be submissive to one another and clothed with what? Humility. Humbleness. Now this is a key. My wife and I have talked about this key. This is one of the keys of the Bible for us, is being humble. Now, I don't know how many of you kids are old enough to remember the country western song that was out a few years ago. It's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. Well, getting on my high horse here, one of the things that does not show that you are humble, whether you're an adult or whether you're a child or whether you're a teenager, it does not show that you're humble if you're walking around strutting your stuff. That shows you're proud. And if you're proud, what does it say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is one thing to think about, because I remember, you know, I'm 48 years old, but I still remember what I was like when I was a teenager. And I was an arrogant so-and-so. I was proud and arrogant, and all it got me was trouble. All it ever got me was trouble as a kid. So just, that's a side, that was free. That's not even in the sermon. That was an extra. But remember that. God loves the humble. God does not like the proud. God likes us to be humble before Him. Because if we're proud, that means we're more concerned about ourselves than we are about Him. Because pride basically is what? It's a self-centered. You can't be proud if you're not self-centered. You can be humble and not be self-centered, because being humble, you don't think you're worth anything. It's like one song that we were listening to coming down today basically says, "Forgive me, Jesus, that should have been my hands that had the nails in them. That should have been my feet that had the nails in them. I should have been the one hanging on that cross, not you." That's humble. That's the truth. Now, back to the sermon. That was a sidetrack. Resist him steadfastly in faith. Verse 9. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's four promises right there in that one verse. This is how broad God is. There's four promises in one little verse. He says, after you have suffered a while, then God is going to come back and He's going to perfect you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you and He's going to settle you. Now as a church, we see here in Mountain View as a church, you guys are suffering. Because you've been through the ups and downs of having a man of God, having a leader, having a good shepherd, and losing him. And then having another one and losing him. But you have, through faith, stayed together strong. So what God's telling us here is that by faith we have stayed together strong. And may the God of all grace, the interchangeable word for grace in the Greek is patience. And they always tell you don't pray for patience, pray for grace. But if you really pray for either one, God will give it to you. But you guys, through the grace of God, have steadfastly held on. And then He says, now after a little while, it doesn't say a little, it says after a while, He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So let's look at each one of those. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So this is for all of us, but also for the kids. Don't be caught up in the pretty pictures, the pretty music, the fancy promises of this world, because it will not serve you. It will not help you. The world is of the devil. And that's what Paul says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now, the Greek here for perfect means to repair, to make complete. So, Paul's telling us what? He's saying that if we walk away from the world and we seek ye first the kingdom of God, remember the song? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, based on the verse, and all His righteousness, and these things will follow. What was the Lord saying? He's saying, seek first me. Seek first the Lord. Seek first my righteousness. Seek first my kingdom. And then everything else you need is going to follow. Okay? So here he is saying that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and we can take out the word perfect and we can put in the translation, which is the complete, the repaired will of God. The complete will of God. So we know that first off, Peter's saying that by staying steadfast through a little suffering, we're going to what? We're going to be perfected. By perfected, it means we're going to be completed. We're going to be made whole. We're going to be repaired. So most people don't like suffering. One pastor said that there's only three things that Christians should worry about. One is death, and they don't have to worry about that because they're going to go to heaven. Two is being blessed, and they don't have to worry about that because God's pouring the floodgates open. And third is suffering. But we know from the Bible that all suffering provides good works at the end, doesn't it? Suffering in the Lord is never for naught. If the Lord puts us through a test or puts us through suffering, He isn't just sitting up there saying, hey, cool, let's see what they can take. I want to see how far I can push him. How many people have read the book of Job? How many people have wondered why? You know, I read the book of Job, and I read the book of Job, and I read the book of Job, and I still, why, Lord? And the Lord showed me a couple of things. He finally opened the doors. One of the things He showed me is that the book of Job would be like 2 chapters long if Job had immediately learned to praise God in all things. Praise and suffering is the devil's death knell. The devil can't stand praise of God. The devil can't attack you when you're praising God because you can't focus on yourself if you're praising God. Well, what happened to Job? For 38 chapters, Job focused on himself, didn't he? Poor, pitiful me. I don't deserve this. I'm righteous. Just kill me, God. Take it out. If he had praised God, it had been 2 chapters long. The other thing is that at the end, Job tells God, he says, I had heard of you, Lord, but now that I have seen you with my eyes, I realize I was wrong. Now, because it's the Old Testament, we don't really know who he saw. Jesus said, no man has seen the Father except through the Son. God said, no one can see me, lest he die. So we have to assume that Job saw the radiance of God or saw Jesus, our Lord. But through all of that, that suffering, the lesson that Job had to learn was a simple one. Praise the Lord and realize that the Lord is beyond anything we can ever think of. And when Job came out of that suffering, what did he get? 10 times everything he lost. And his kids were godly kids, the ones that died, so you know they were already up in heaven having a good time with the Lord. But Job got 10 times more cattle, 10 times more kids, 10 times more land, 10 times everything. Because he endured to the end. Now the interesting thing is, and I was telling my wife, and I haven't figured out the gist of this yet, I'm still studying this one, but in the Old Testament, women were not really mentioned. They were just there, they married, they had children. But in Job, we're told he had 7 sons, 3 daughters. The 3 daughters are mentioned by name, and the author points out that there were no daughters fairer in the whole earth. And then Job gets to live through 4 generations of his grandkids. Just a little side note. I don't know what the daughters part means, but it was obviously important at that point in time that God had blessed Job with the most beautiful daughters in the universe, basically. And his sons obviously found wives and were rich because they had many, many grandchildren, and he lived through 4 generations, 140 years. Another side note in suffering. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, to look at perfecting after our suffering. See what the author of Hebrews has to say about it. Hebrews 13, verse 20. And 21, I believe. Yes. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, the New King James uses the word complete with a note that it means perfect. So he's saying that this we are to be made complete in every good work we do to do what? His will. Back to his will. So if we want to be perfect in the Lord, we have to be what?
In his will.
That's it. We cannot be perfect in the Lord unless we are in the Lord's will. Let's look in Corinthians 13. Chapter 13, verse, I believe, 20. Double check. 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I was understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. Paul's telling us what? What's the perfect he's talking about? Many theologians believe that he's talking about here, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. They believe he's speaking, many theologians, of the Word. And this is a theology that's proposed by people that don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They say that when the Bible became complete, the gifts of the Holy Spirit passed away. And therefore, if the complete came, and that which was in part was done away with. Well, that doesn't make logical sense. Because in God's perfect plan, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are part of that plan. The speaking of tongues is part of that plan. The healing is part of that plan. Paul, Jesus, Peter, James, the author of Hebrews, they all expound upon one thing. Those events do not happen because we lack one thing: faith. So when the perfect or complete has come, that which is in part is done away with. When we are growing as Christians, Paul says, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I saw as a child. But when I became a man, Paul is speaking in an analogy here, saying that when I was a young Christian, I spoke as a young Christian. Cuss words occasionally slipped through my mouth. Thoughts that weren't supposed to be there were there. I understood as a child. I read this word and didn't get the fullness of it because I didn't understand it. I thought as a child. How many times when we were young Christians did we think things that weren't supposed to be in there? But as we matured, you put those things away. When you're a child, you see this book partially, very dimly, because you're not complete in the Lord. What does he say about the Holy Spirit? He is our comforter. He is our instructor. Jesus said, if you're arrested, or if you need to be, don't worry about what words you will say before the council, because the Holy Spirit will give you utterance when you need it. That's what Paul's talking about here, the perfect. When we're in the perfect will of God, when we have been made complete, and you can't be complete as a Christian if the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. You can't be complete as a Christian if the Spirit of God is not a living part of you. You can't be complete as a Christian if Jesus Christ is not your Savior. You can't be complete as a Christian if you're not in God's perfect eternal will. The one example of a prayer we have from Jesus says what? Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's part of the one example of a prayer we have. That is the perfect, the complete. But as we go through the suffering, we seek the Lord. Have you ever noticed that most people, even non-Christians, when they're suffering, turn to the Lord? Most people may have cussed God out their whole life, but if they get boxed into a corner and know they're either going to die or go way out, they promise God all kinds of things. They speak to the Lord and say, I'll do this for you, Lord, if you'll just save me. That's the perfect completeness. When we get into His will, the rest will follow. Seek ye first the righteousness. And that's why in Jesus' prayer example, we were told to exalt God, and then we were told to ask for His will to be done. See, Jesus had it in order. So Paul's saying that the suffering, after a while, He will perfect us. Then what will he do? The interesting thing is Paul, being he was a very educated man, Paul knew, even though the Bible hadn't been written, Paul knew what the importance of these things were, because perfect in the verse occurs 53 times in the New Testament. 53 times. Jesus talks about making yourself perfect. Paul talks about it. James talks about it. Every author speaks of making yourself perfect or perfectly before the Lord or in the perfect will of God. Now, when we get to the established or the established, there's only nine. It's only that word is only used nine times in the Bible, the New Testament. When we get to the strengthened, that's three times. And to the settle, that's three times. So Paul knew what was most important to us in our spiritual growth. So the most important thing there, if we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you. So now let's go and see what strengthened means, or established. Established. We go see, and this means steadfast, or to set fast, or to give a direction to. So, Peter's saying, after you've suffered a little while, God's going to put you in His perfect will and complete you, and He's going to give you a direction. Have you ever noticed how when you've had suffering or hard times, when you come out the other side of that, you have a new direction to go? You have a new feeling in your heart of the direction God wants to take you? Have you ever not come out of suffering? Have you ever just come out of suffering and stood there like, it's over, I don't have to do anything? No, you always come out with a direction, a new direction for your life. A new way of going forward. A new way of seeing things.
Hi, this is Mary Warner. I'd like to thank you for listening to today's broadcast. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, I would like to invite you to do that with me right now. It'll be the most important decision you ever make in your life. Bow your head with me now in prayer. Father, we come to you right now as sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We are heartfully sorry for them. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts and cleanse us with your precious blood. You died to set us free from sin. We accept that gift of salvation, Jesus, and we will turn away from our lives of sin and follow you. Thank you, Father, for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you that He has resurrected from the dead and right now sits at your right hand in heaven interceding for us. Thank you, Father, for providing the pardon for sin, that we don't have to spend an eternity suffering in hell. If you prayed that prayer with me right now, please contact us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941, or online at info@hiswillministry.org. Your new life in Christ Jesus has begun. You need to be baptized by immersion in water and seek out Christian fellowship. You will grow daily in your new spiritual life by reading God's Word, the Bible. Send your prayer request to me, Mary Warner, the prayer team supervisor of His Will Ministry, to mary@hiswillministry.org. Your financial investment in this ministry helps us send the gospel around the world. Write us at His Will Ministry, Post Office Box 1933, Pinedale, Wyoming, 82941. And have a wonderful day today serving Jesus.